You would please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Normally I read out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but sometimes that version doesn't speak the language clearer to us. So today I'm going to be reading out the New International Version and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. So that we can get it out of our systems. Everybody have a great football day yesterday? Okay. Some are very, very happy, and some are not. So, but it was a great, great day for Mississippi anyway. So, now after the church service, if you want to gather out in the parking lot and fight over which Mississippi school will be number one in the polls, you're welcome to do that. But let's stay Christians while we're inside. All right. All right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. New International Version. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I ask as we look into your word that you'll draw us a little closer to yourself, that you'll help me to be a servant to these your people. May I speak clearly. And may I share the passion of my own heart, maybe inspire others to join me in this journey. I thank you for your word, and the truth of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the almost 3 years that I have served as your pastor, I've talked to you many times about the nature of our relationship with God. That connection is supposed to be a personal relationship and one that should call from us a deep passion because of what Christ has done for us. In one church where I served in Waterloo, Illinois, we had persons from other denominations visit frequently in our church, and when they would hear us talk about a personal relationship, that intrigued them. Many of them that accepted Christ as Savior, and then we would interview them and see what God was doing in their life, they would say to us things like, I have been in church all my life, and I have never heard that I could have a personal relationship with Christ. Or maybe I taught Sunday school or I led the Sunday school in my church and I didn't know that I could personally know Jesus as Savior. This Philippians chapter 3 to me is one of those amazing passages of Scripture. To me it is a place where the Apostle Paul goes deeper than almost any other place in his writings. And he did write much of the New Testament, so I think that's saying a lot. Philippians chapter 3 is one of those passages that if you dig into it and apply it to your life, it can bring some amazing lessons for you. Every time I read this chapter, I am challenged by the way it intrigues me, and I am sometimes overwhelmed by what it teaches me. Now, through the years, I have sometimes even been frightened by the content. I'll try to explain that, because if we were to take these things seriously about knowing Christ, it would call from us a radical lifestyle, and the response that God would make to that kind of commitment could be powerful and terrifying. I have found it to be both of those things in my life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take verses 10 and 11 of this passage that I read and look at it one phrase at a time. So today, let's just concentrate on the first one. I want to know Christ. Now, to begin to focus our thinking, let me challenge you a little bit in some various illustrations. Could you consider with me the tragedy of a person undergoing surgery for the amputation of a leg, or the removal of a diseased eye, or perhaps taking an infected kidney from the body, and then imagine that the heartache and catastrophe and pain that would follow if the surgeon, by accident, mistakenly removed the corresponding healthy body part rather than the diseased organ or limb. We hear about this in the news where a doctor goes in, he's supposed to remove a diseased leg, and somehow the records get mixed up and he takes off the good leg. Can you imagine the pain and catastrophe of that? Or think a little bit maybe closer to home for some of you. Can you imagine wasting your time as a college student pursuing an avenue of training just to find out in the last semester of your college education that you had taken the wrong classes and you're not going to complete your degree and you will not graduate in May? Think about having to go home and tell Dad and Mom about that. Or imagine that you're a businesswoman and you are traveling around the world and you make flight arrangements and arrive in Tokyo, Japan just in time to realize that the meeting was actually scheduled for Paris, France. That could cause some consternation. Now, what I have been thinking about is that it could be an even more profoundly changing experience in our lives to realize that you live your whole life as a Christian and reach the end of it discovering that you never realized the purpose God intended for you in your life. Just think with me. I mean, I've often joked about wanting to live to a ripe old age of 108, sit on the back pew and suck on my dentures and make faces at the preacher. After all these years, that's something I think I've deserved. So if I get to live to 108, wouldn't it be sad to look back over all those years and come to the realization, Kevin, you missed it. You did not fulfill the purpose God intended for your life. There would be no second chance. I couldn't go back and pray to live the 108 years over again. I would be stuck with whatever I had done in those years. And it would be a tragedy if I lived all those years and I missed the very purpose God intends for my life. So Paul declares here something that is not easy to grasp. It's not just something we should look over. It should not be a simple statement that says, I got that one, let's move on. Paul says this, I want to know Christ. In the Holman Christian Standard, it says, my goal is to know Christ. To me, that is a shocking statement because I wonder to myself, didn't the Apostle Paul know Christ? I mean, if we're going to look at anybody, especially in the New Testament, to think about somebody who knew Christ, wouldn't you all agree with me that we would probably put Paul way up on our list? Paul knew Christ, we would say. I mean, he was persecuted and saved out of calamity. He was called to ministry. He was wrestled in prayer. He was empowered. He was directed. He was comforted. The Apostle Paul seemed in every evidence that we can see in the New Testament to know Christ and know him deeply. And yet he's the one that is crying out to us in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Paul had no Bible. He had no devotional guide, no Sunday school quarterly. None of the tools that you and I have at our disposal to be strengthened in our Christian relationship with Christ. And yet, he seemed to know him in ways that escape us. In many ways, you and I have the trappings of knowing Christ, but not genuinely knowing Christ. Would you think about that just for a moment? You and I have our Bibles. You can go to the information center and pick up a Journey or Stand Firm or an Open Windows, and you can have a devotional guide to guide you through the month. You can have a Sunday school quarterly and read that lesson each day and work on it and prepare for your Sunday school lesson. Those are things that the Christians in the first century did not have. And yet in many ways they reflected a deeper walk with Christ than you and I seem to indicate at times. Certainly most of Christianity does not reflect that kind of walk. Maybe we're passionate about knowing Christ, but we miss the real meaning of what it means to know Christ. So I'm going to take really one word and kind of expand it for us today, for us to understand what is Paul saying when he says, I want to know Christ. That word know is very significant in the Greek language. In that language, it is the word kenosko. And it means something more than just kind of head knowledge or scientific awareness or pursuing something and gaining lots of information. That word means to take in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize and understand completely. There are ways to know things scientifically. There are ways to know things mechanically or even emotionally. But kenosko is something different than that. It indicates that there is a relationship between the person who wants to know and the object of their knowing. Kenosko is not just head knowledge, it is the engagement of a person in relationship with something. It focuses on the personal experience and establishes a relationship. Here in Mississippi, maybe we'd say something like this: I know that like the back of my hand. Anybody ever heard that phrase? We've heard that, haven't we? That indicates something that we know personally and intimately, like we know the back of our hand. It's with us all the time. It's a part of who we are. And to kenosko something is that kind of knowing. It is a personal connection in its focus. Now, we can't know everything that way. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, in our kitchen, they came in and they hung a telephone on the wall. That was back in the ancient days, young people, when they actually had phones in the home and not something you carried on your body. And we also had a party line before that. That meant that you could pick up and Mabel across the street could be calling somebody and Johnny down the street could be calling somebody. And you'd have to ask for permission to use the phone. Isn't that archaic? But that's the way it was. But I remember the day they brought in our own personal phone in our house and hung it on the wall, and they said what our phone number was. It was 618-538-5831, and I remember that to this day, like 100 years later. Okay? But there are certain things that I know, but I don't know them in the same relationship as kenosko, which is to know in a relationship. It's a connection or union between the two parties. Now, as Christians, it's not just mere intellectual activity. It's not just to say, well, I've been to Sunday school, I went to Vacation Bible School, I've been in RAs, I've been in GAs, and I know Jesus. It's not just stuff I have in my head. But it is an understanding that only comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, someone who's accepted Christ. Kenosko means to be aware of, to feel with, to perceive, that we are sure of, we understand the one who is known. If I can say it with a little more passion, if you'll forgive me for that, it's, I want to know Christ. It is that kind of focus. And it's always in the present tense or the current tense. So when we get in our Christian lives and think, I know Jesus, I got that one down. I know him like the back of my hand. Suddenly you discover that God wants to take you into a deeper relationship with him, further down the road than you had counted on. He wants to teach you something of himself that you can only know by experiencing something new in life. Because the Lord Jesus always has more to share of himself with us than we ever can assume or take in. So when we think we've got it made and we want to draw the line in the sand and say, I got it with Jesus, we will be amazed that he always wants to take us a little further down the road, because knowing Jesus is always present. It is always current. He is always moving, and the knowledge of him is always progressing and expanding. Now, I'm not saying that you get more salvation or that he loves you more or that you are somebody who has more stars in your crown than anybody else. I'm just saying that there is a place where we know Christ as Savior, and then there is a place where we deeply know Christ through personal life and experience. Let me take some scriptures and see if I can help us to widen our understanding of this. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The word that is used in there, know, is the word kenosko. It means intimacy of knowledge. Would you just hang with me long enough, young people, to let me blow your mind a little bit? Jesus says in that verse that I will know my followers and they will know me, like the Father knows the Son of God, and the Son of God knows the Father. Do you catch the awesomeness of that? That Jesus wants us to know him, and he know us. Like he himself knows his Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father knows the Son.
I think that is an awesome thing that he wants to teach us. It is an intimacy of relationship and knowledge that goes beyond with, oh yeah, well, I know all the Bible stories. I can say the disciples in order, the way they were called in the Gospels. Whoop-de-doo. But do you know Christ? In addition to that, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, Paul teaching us says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. If we love God, then God knows us. And there is the indication that the real depth of knowledge that God can have of us cannot be present until we have responded in love to God. When we love him, he knows us, and it indicates relationship. Well, let's even talk about the Christmas story, about Mary and Joseph. You know when in Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes and talks to Mary and says that she's going to have a child, and Mary asks Gabriel in very innocent terms, she says this, I want you to fill in the blank. How can this be since I do not know a man? That word is kenosko. It is intimacy. And then later on in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, when Gabriel visits Joseph and he agrees to marry Mary, the Bible says, and Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. It is intimacy and depth of knowledge we're talking about here. So when the Bible says, I want to know Christ, we're not talking about Sunday morning, Sunday school, I know all the answers kind of knowing. We are talking about a deep, personal, abiding, growing connection with Jesus. Now, to know Christ speaks of a personal faith union between the Christian and the Lord Jesus. To know him is life-shaping and life-changing, life-transforming. Now, even if I was not a pastor, even when I was a young whippersnapper and I was in the youth group and I'd look at the older people in my church, I had this sense. Don't tell me that you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years and then demonstrate the same old bad attitudes and the same lifestyle and the same way you always did things your way. Is it too much to ask that if you really come to Christ and you know him, it changes your life, it transforms who you are, it makes you a different person? Am I in the right ballpark here? And so when I look at somebody's life, it's not that I have a right to judge them, but I certainly can make a judgment about the things I see there. And to know Christ is to know him in life-shaping, life-changing, life-transforming ways. So I decided to take a look at my own life. That's the only one I know. So I began to examine my own pilgrimage of faith. When I was a young boy, I remember my first recollection of knowing Jesus was to know him as someone who was unique. He was different than other people. I was taught that he was the Son of God. I didn't know totally what that meant. That he was divine. I knew that meant he was like God. And that he was the one we worshiped. As I began to grow in my understanding of him, I knew him as Savior. I made a commitment, my life to Christ. And he represented to me the essence of God. If I was going to have a connection with God, I would have to have that through Christ. He died for me, and he offered forgiveness for my sins. And so I ask him to forgive me and to save me and to come into my heart and life and help me live for him. Whatever those phrases are that communicates that to you, that I wanted to have a new life because of Jesus. But then something changed in my life. Somewhere around 13, 14 years of age, I began to know him other than just know about him. And I knew him as Lord of my life. For me, that meant that he was the only one worthy of my worship. And I could worship lots of things as a teenage boy, but I was going to have to determine who is that one thing or one person I'm going to fully give my life to, and it was Christ. It was at that age that he called me into ministry, even though I ran from it for a while. My Uncle Harold wanted me to be a doctor, and I thought, well, I'll be a doctor, and then I'll go overseas and be a missionary doctor, and that'll be enough to satisfy God. So I tried to deal with him, and even in my senior year of high school, I had 3 scholarship offers to different schools. I decided to take the fun one, so I went to Illinois Wesleyan and majored in musical theater. That sounded a whole lot more fun to me than pre-med or going to Carbondale University, Southern Illinois University, and being on the gymnastics squad. Oh, yes, this used to be a really wonderful body. That's why it's so sad today. But I began to know him as Lord, and he called me into ministry. And as a teenage boy, I began to understand what it meant to really let God direct my life and my service for him. He called me away from where I went to school my freshman year and challenged me to do something bigger with my life than I was satisfying myself with. Through the years, I've also known him as friend, and that's something that you can only know because you have walked through some delicate times of life with Christ. I can tell you that he cares for me and he brings comfort to me and provides counsel for me. There are times when I think I do not have it to stand up in front of a crowd, and I have to go to him and plead that he will give me the strength to preach what I have come to know in his word. And I can tell you today that I know Christ more than just as a historical figure. Now, I was intrigued by Abraham Lincoln when I was younger, and through the years, I've read books about Abraham Lincoln. I've studied the works of his career. I've considered many things that he wrote and things that that are attributed to him that he said. I have watched movies about Abraham Lincoln and documentaries about Abraham Lincoln. And in a way, I would say I know him, but I do not conosco him. Let me see if I can explain. I don't know how Abraham Lincoln feels or how he felt, how he chose his friends, why he made the decisions that he did, or why he treated his wife and children in the way that he did, or how he chose who his confidants would be. I would have to confess that although I know much about Abraham Lincoln and can quote things he said, I really do not know him. And the sad thing for me is I think across America, there are many Christians who are in that same place with God. Oh, yeah, they go to church. Man, they're in Sunday school as often as they can be. Yes, they pray at their meals. Even at Christmas, they read the Christmas story before they open presents. I mean, they are really good people. But in the end, they know a lot about God. And they've never pursued really knowing God like conosco, intimately, in relationship, and personally. Years ago, I studied a book. I wish we could probably bring it back and revive it for a new generation. It's called Experiencing God. And in that, one of the principles we learned was this: God always pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Now, to go to Scripture to kind of show that that is true, in John 14, it says, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." There is a principle that we must learn that if we do not love God and we do not obey him, don't think that he's going to reveal more of himself to you. Parents, you cannot say you love your child and not be intimately related to their life and understand really who they are and expect that they're going to open up and share their heart with you. It doesn't happen in that way, and it doesn't happen in our relationship with Christ. Do you want to know who God is and have him reveal himself to you in bigger ways for your life? Then you're going to have to obey him and you're going to have to love him. And that comes straight out of this scripture. Now, the Lord reveals himself to those who love him, but it's no program, it's no method, it's no formula. Knowing Christ is a relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's not, okay, let me give you a list of 5 easy ways to know Jesus, okay? We want that. That's what we crave because that's what we see on the internet all the time. I mean, I get these almost every day in my email. 7 ways to lose weight. If that worked, I would be an amazing person standing before you right now. Those things do not work just by reading them. I have watched exercise videos out the wazoo. They do not help me lose weight. I mean, I'm sitting on the couch. I'm giving it all the attention I can, but it just don't happen. Are you with me? That is not the way that we can pursue knowing God. It's a relationship. Everything in your life depends upon this one relationship being in order, because we spend our time a lot in the church researching things about God. We dig into the scriptures and say, oh man, I know all these great historical facts about, you know, King Xerxes. I can really lay it out for you in Sunday school. Well, that may be amazing, but that doesn't help you know God just because you know some facts. It's not what we research about God. It's not even the things we do for God. I have known teenagers through the years, and when I was a youth pastor, I had this happen a lot of times. Teenagers would get themselves caught up in something that was wrong, and they would come to me and say, I think God's calling me into missions. And I would ask them why, and they couldn't answer it. And eventually they'd get around and say, well, my girlfriend and I were a little deeper than we should have been, and I just think God wants my whole life. He wants me to be a missionary in Antarctica. That's not how you know God, by doing things for God. You know, as Baptists, we make light of or even make fun of other religions where they say, you get on your knees and you crawl for 30 miles and you pray the whole way and then God will love you more. And yet, as evangelical Christians, we think we can do our things and make God love us more. God is not so much concerned about what you are doing as He is what you are becoming. And if we could get that through, maybe not your thick skull, but my thick skull, and realize it is not what we know about God or what we do for God that is as important as what we are allowing Him to help us become in God. Now, I know that a lot of you young people are saying, boy, I sure wish this sermon would get over. But one of these days you're going to look back and say, man, I am glad I had a pastor who challenged me this. I wish I had had that when I was younger. Because nothing could be sadder than for a person to invest their life in Bible study, to learn about God, and to spend their life's energies doing things for God, and then missing the very connection with God that you say you love. Kenosko means to know God and to receive and develop a personal and dynamic relationship with Him. Dynamic means it's growing and moving and changing and blossoming. It involves a personal faith and a life-shaping relationship. It is to know Him in such intimacy like you know your parents or you know your wife or you know your children or you know your friends. Do you know God with that kind of intimacy and personal relationship and connection? And Paul says, I want to know Christ. So somebody might be asking me, well, then how can I know Christ? I can only give you kind of big points along the way. That would be like somebody coming in and asking me, you know, my relationship with my wife's not really good. So, Pastor, could you teach me how to know her better? You know, it's like the old joke of the couple that went into the counselor and they were having problems. And at the end of the hour, the counselor came out from behind his desk and went over and kissed the wife, really like slobbered all over in passion and everything. And then he looks at the husband and says, now your wife needs that at least 3 times a week. And the husband says, well, I'll bring her by Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's not the same what we're talking about here. You can't come and ask me and say, Pastor, can you give me 5 easy steps so I can know Christ deeper? But I can give you a few of the big stars along the way. I can tell you this. Knowing Christ starts with salvation. Don't you dare think that you can know deeply Christ when you haven't started at the very beginning point. And that is to say, I have sinned and I need a Savior. Jesus is the one who died for me. I will trust Him as my Savior and my Lord. Because you cannot know the things of the Spirit with a mind that is filled with carnality. Another thing that I know is a part of knowing Christ means involves spending time with him in communion and close connection. You can't know somebody that you're not in connection with. Through the years, I have had couples come in and say, I don't know what's wrong with us. We come home from work, we watch the news, we watch Wheel of Fortune, and then we watch a movie together, and we eat together, and we do everything together, but we don't seem to know each other. You can be in the same room with someone and not be connected to them. It is like being alone in a crowd. And it's the same thing with God. You've got to involve yourself in spending time with him, communing in close connection. Knowing Christ also demands that we devote energy to it. We be engaged in a relationship of purpose, knowing Christ. You've got to give yourself to it. Be energized by it. It also requires that we are changeable and we are growing and we are maturing. We are demonstrating that he's making a difference in us, not just a difference on our behalf, but that Christ is making a difference in us because our relationship is dynamic. We're experiencing a living Christ. And finally, it means asking to participate in what he is doing, to be partners with him in what he is about. To know Christ is not just, okay, well, you come to church every Sunday. I mean, like every Sunday for 6 months. And you take notes of the preacher's sermon and you write them out and you memorize, oh golly, like let's say a verse a week. And you go to CBD and you learn all the things in chronological order. And then maybe you'll know Christ. All of those things could be a part of it, but it means relationship, not knowing about. Am I making any sense about why this is frightening to me and overwhelming? For the Apostle Paul to say, I want to know Christ? I don't mean I want to have a high religious experience. It's not that. It's not I want to be a church person. I'm going to be different. I'm going to go to church now. I want to be a church person. That's not knowing Christ. And it is not, I want to know more about God than anybody else on the face of the earth. Well, God bless you, maybe you will, but that does not make you know God. It means that every thought, every breath, every heartbeat is experienced in the living, glorious, loving Savior. Now, when I write that, it sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook words to most people, I bet. But think with me for a moment. I just don't want to know about Christ. I want to know intimately the one who created this universe, who loves me, who died for me, who gave his life for me, who promises he will pour himself into me. I want to know Christ. And if I live to be 108 and I look back over my life and I missed it, I will be depressed that I did not accomplish that which God had called me to. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. I don't usually preach warmed over sermons, but I have preached this series of messages two other times in my ministry. And to know Christ will take all that you are and all your life, will cost you dearly, will change you deeply, but it is a goal that is worthy of every endeavor. The first time I preached this series, right after that, God took me through a deep cleansing and purifying tribulation. I haven't told the church a lot about it, but I have hinted at it at times. I have said things like, when Joyce and I were at the lowest part of our life, that's the time I'm talking about. And that experience changed my life and my family. It changed my church and it changed my influence in our Southern Baptist denomination. It is not something I'd want to go through again, I can tell you that. The second time I preached this series, God led me into what at the time was the most fulfilling and satisfying ministry to that point in my life. He allowed me to know and to minister and to love and to learn to understand the Karen refugees from Myanmar. God opened up experiences for me I never thought that I would have to see
Buddhists and Hindus coming to faith in Christ. I'll tell you what, to baptize a young lady like we did today is an amazing experience, and I'd love to share that experience and joy and celebration with a person. But to think about somebody coming out of a world religion and really what it costs to come to Christ, that too is an amazing experience. So this is the third time in over 15 years that I've preached these series of messages. And for some of you, you might say, well, it's not going to be a big deal for me like it is for you. Well, that might be true. The only reason why I feel compelled to preach it this one more time is because I think God wants to do something different in my life. And he may want to do something different in the life of our church. I'm almost kind of scared to say it, but I want to know Christ. I know that I'm a little bit strange. I understand that. But when I was a teenage boy, I looked around at the people in my life and I loved them dearly. Very fond of many of them. But I had to say to myself, if that's what Christianity is all about, I'm not really sure I want to give my whole self to it. And not just for other people, for myself, I want to know Christ, but certainly for other people who look at me, I want it to look like a life that is worth following after. I want to demonstrate what God might be able to do with it. I'm telling you, a backwards, bashful, sinful, wayward, argumentative, and rebellious person at times, what could God do with a man who would commit himself to say, I want to know Christ? Now, maybe by your estimation, by the time that I get to being 108, you're going to look and say, well, that was a little disappointing. I don't know. Maybe you'll feel that way. But I will tell you, I'm going to challenge you to join me in the journey. I want you to say with me, not out loud, but speak this as a part of your heart's passion. I want to know Christ. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, will you pray and ask God if you've got what it takes to commit yourself to that kind of passionate following after Christ? I want to be a young lady who knows God so intimately that I will not fear what people will say about me or do to me. I want to be a young man who knows God in such a way, has committed my life to Christ so deeply, that I know what he thinks of me and what other people think will not matter. I want to know Christ in such a way that I can stand up in any circumstance with his help and with his strength and face it, because I have known him in the fires alone with him, and the things around me are not going to bring me great fear. I want to know Christ, and nothing getting my doctorate, being successful, making lots of money, having people at my beck and call, making sure I have the best house in town, none of that will matter if I do not know Christ and I have not poured myself into knowing him in a deep, abiding, growing relationship. That is kenosko. I want to know Christ. Let's pray together.